Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Last week we were in 2 Kings chapter 6. We're talking about Elisha at Dothan. Talked a little bit about, of course, I don't really like the terminology of dimensions and stuff like that. Next thing you know, we'll be teaching that Captain Kirk was a true historical figure. No. No, he's not. I like him, but he's not. Womanizer. Oh, that's a different message. All right. But at any rate, we were talking about that a little bit. And basically, we're talking about a couple of situations that, a couple of conditions that men can be in. In other words, Elisha says to God, for his servants has opened his eyes. So, in other words, his eyes were closed spiritually. And, of course, you know what that means. If your eyes are closed, you're in the dark. And then, I guess, physically, this servant of Elisha's had his eyes open. He was looking around. He saw the enemy army. So his eyes wasn't physically closed. But as far as what he could see and what he could perceive and what he understood, his eyes were closed. And so I'm just taking and looking at that. You've got a man whose eyes are closed. You've got a man whose eyes are open physically. And then you have one step more open than having your eyes open physically. And so what Elisha's servant was able to see, once God opened his eyes spiritually, he was able to see that there was a whole host around him, the host of heaven. And so it wasn't that they just appeared there. It was that his eyes were open to something that was there all along. And so we're going to talk more about that. We're going to elaborate on that a little more this week. And I'm not going to do a lot of explanation. We're just going to do a lot of Bible reading. And I think the more Bible that we look at, some of these things that I want to get across to you, maybe at a later date, go into more detail. But some of these things will start to become clear in and of itself. And that's really how you learn your Bible. Is you read your Bible, you study it, you read it over and over. The first time you ever read your Bible, if you've never read your Bible before, the first time you read it may not make a whole lot of sense to you. But God didn't say, make it make sense. He said, read it. And he said, study it. And so that's what you do. You read it and you study it. And maybe after you've been through it several times, you might begin to understand. And the more you begin to understand, the more you'll think, well, I don't understand anything at all. And now listen, every preacher and every other man that I've ever talked to who studied the Bible said this. I read it once and I read it again. It was a totally different book. Am I right? Well, listen. So you read it 10 times and it stopped changing on you? No, sir. I've read it a sight more than 10 times and it's different every time I read it. Well, let me ask you this. How come you're so set in your way of thinking? You know you're going to see something else. Well, I never noticed that there before. I'm not sure that was even in the Bible last time I read it. Well, it was in there, and you read right over it. And some things you saw before, but the next time you read it, it meant something different. Not that it's changeable in that way. It's just that since you read it last, you've grown, hopefully. You've expanded it as far as your thinking process goes. Hopefully, you've become more mature. And when you were 15 years old, coming in at 11 o'clock was just a restriction. Now you're 25, it means a little bit different. Then when you're 35, 45, it makes good sense. And once you've got a teenager, 11 o'clock is too late. Well, what happened? 11 o'clock hadn't changed. You've changed. Your understanding has changed. And so what we're going to do as we go through this stuff this time is we're just going to look at it and see what it says and maybe consider a few things. And then later on down the road, we'll get into it a little bit deeper. And some of the stuff we won't have to go over again. We're going to go over it again anyway, but we won't have to because you'll see the thing clearly as we go through. Some of you will, and maybe some of you won't. But Revelation chapter 12, we want to read a few things here. Revelation chapter 12, I believe, covers a great deal of material, and it covers a great deal of time, I think, and also is something that is going to take place in the future as well. So let's look here in verse number 1. Let me go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll read. Lord, we do thank you for the opportunity to come to your house this morning. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. It's already been said about what a good place you let us be born. Thank you for letting us be born in America. And then, Lord, I pray, oh God, that you would help us to remember that we are but strangers and pilgrims. And, Lord, we've got a city that whose builder and maker is God. And I thank you for that. Lord, you said one day a city is going to come down out of heaven as prepared as a bride. And I thank you, God, for that promise and that hope. More than that, Lord, you'll be in that city. You'll be the light of that city. And I pray, oh God, that just as you'll be physically the light of that city, I pray, oh God, you be the light in our hearts and souls this morning. Lord, shed your light upon our Bibles and upon these scriptures that we're going to read. Give us understanding. And we'll thank you and praise you, God, for everything that you do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Amen. All right. Verse number 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, and she being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with the rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. A lot of times you read that real fast, you think it's T-H-E-R-E place. Neither was their place. No, that's not what it says. It was their place. So the devil and his angels have their place. And so it says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Now I want you to turn real fast to Genesis chapter 37. As we opened up the chapter there, it said, saw a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. So let's look in Genesis chapter 37 and see who we're dealing with each step of the way. Genesis chapter 37, verse number 2. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. Start off like David, huh? And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. Bad situation right there. He got more than one wife. And Joseph brought, he couldn't be a Baptist pastor, could he? And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated, they are Baptists after all. Amen. And they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? They didn't need the Greek to figure that out, what he was talking about, did they? It's stuff plain, even a dream. Now, folks, you know, have to call Sister Susie's spiritual reader to get their dreams interpreted this day and time, you know. But when he told what this dream was, they figured it right out, didn't they? Well, that means that we got to bow down and worship you, the product of our labor, bowing down to the product of your labor. They figured that right out, didn't they? And they didn't like it too much. So he says, he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I, the sun, and thy mother, the moon, and thy brethren, the 11 stars, indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? See how he interpreted that? Now, I put the reasonable conclusion in there. He dreamed about the sun and the moon and 11 stars. And his father, which is a pretty good man, said, hey, I'm going to bow down to you. Your mother's going to bow down to you. Your brothers are going to bow down. So this sun and the moon and the 11 stars represent the children of Israel, the 11 stars. Of course, there's 12, but Joseph is the one. And so you see in Revelation 12 when he says, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Those 12 stars in the book of Revelation will go with your 12 foundations and 12 gates and all that. So they all represent the tribes of Israel and their patriarchs. And so he says, she being with great child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. Now, I want you to go back and look in chapter 12 and verse 1, Revelation 12 verse 1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven. And just let's go down through a couple of these verses and look what's taking place. In Revelation 12, 1, there's a wonder, a great wonder in heaven. Now, when we're talking about heaven in this chapter, it's not talking about the throne of God, where God lives. It's Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It's talking about this space that we live in here, somewhere between the dirt and the atmosphere, the very edge of a place where a man can survive on this planet. So he said there is a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now we know it's the first heaven because that's where John is when he's seeing this stuff. And also, you're not going to see the children of Israel, the tribes of Israel, the patriarchs of Israel on the moon or out there in Mars or hanging around. That's not where they are. They're here. Amen. And it's not in the third heaven, of course, because these things are relating to right here where we are. So in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So we're dealing with many times, not every time, but many times in the book of Revelation and the book of Genesis, when it's talking about the heaven, it's talking about right here where we live, not on the dirt, but up in the sky. And the devil is the prince of the power of the air. Okay, and so that's the air is the heaven. The air you breathe is part of the heaven. So he says in verse number 1, there appeared a great wonder in heaven. And so that's something that's amazing. And you know, I'll hit this verse a couple of times and we'll go read it at some point during the study. But the Bible says in the last days that men's hearts are going to be failing them for fear of the things that are coming on the earth. And stuff is just popping up and appearing just like in the book of Kings when I read there was something there that the man couldn't see, and God opened his eyes and he was able to see it. And we were talking about it a little bit last week. Me and Brother Jesse was talking about it a little bit yesterday. This organization, this scientific organization, CERN, they're trying to find this God molecule and doing all these studies, trying to figure out all these scientific answers to questions that they don't have. Of course, they draw conclusions before they get answers. That's not very smart. But I believe this much about God. I believe if you're trying to get away from God, I believe God will give you enough space to do the getting. And I believe one of these days God is going to open men's eyes to let them see what is actually around them. Matter of fact, I believe some men have already seen it. Like get on LSD and see, you know, snakes crawling around and booger men. And you might be seeing something that's really there. Well, I'm not going to do no investigation to find out. But I do believe this, one of these days they're going to be colliding molecules and this big machine, this contraption they've made. They're going to be doing something. The Bible says, and I read it to you last week, in Genesis chapter 11, once men get together and they can understand one another and they can communicate with one another, nothing to be withheld from them. I read you that last week. The Lord said, I got to go down there and confound their language because nothing will be withheld from them that they imagine to do. And so it wouldn't amaze me at all if one day one of these scientific discoveries or one of these scientific experiments that they do, God just let them open a door and start seeing some of this stuff. And you know what they would do? They would say, look what we done. And God give them that much of a delusion just to keep them from saying, oh, there must be really a God. If we've cracked open this hole, we're seeing all this other stuff. There must be a God. But they won't see it that way. They'll say, look what we've done. Look what we've done. We found our aliens. I'm not going to come down out of a rocket ship. You'll die. You get up in space in a rocket ship, you'll die. I hope you understand that. Did you? Anybody remember the 70s? Anybody remember that at all? Does anybody remember doing the nuclear bomb drills? Well, back in the 70s, it was mandated by the law. If the bell goes off, you're supposed to get down on your hands and knees and crawl under your desk because there's going to be a nuclear explosion. And that desk was made out of this super strong radiation. Ain't that stupid? If it's a nuclear bomb, don't even bother getting out of your desk because the desk... crawling under your desk is not going to help. Does that make sense to anybody? But we're such trained dogs that we just go, oh yeah, if a nuclear bomb goes off. I imagine some of us older folks, if a nuclear bomb, if you were to look out your window and see 70 miles away a nuclear mushroom cloud, you'd probably crawl under your couch. Well, you've been trained to do it. But did you know in order to survive a nuclear blast, you have to have a bunker buried in your backyard, and the lead walls on that bunker have to be like 5 or 6 feet thick to keep out the radiation? If it's not that thick, you will die from the radiation of a bomb. Is it true or not? Have I messed that up? Okay. Put a man in a space capsule this thick, no thicker than a Chevrolet Impala. Shoot him up into the Van Allen belts, which has about 10 billion times more radiation than a nuclear bomb. Yeah, the spaceships are not going to come from outer space. Whatever comes to this planet is already here. And one of these days, a scientist is going to see it and go, wow. They exist after all. And next thing you know, they'll be worshiping him. Yes, we've been hiding ourselves from you. And the scientists are already saying, because this evolution thing has been proven to be false scientifically so many times that all these big guys like Stephen Hawking, look, the earth and its occupants must have been seeded. And those are the smartest men, quote-unquote smartest men that there are. They don't believe in God. They're not that smart. The Bible says the devil's wiser than Daniel. You guess what? He believes in God. The devil believes in God. Of course, he fears and trembles. Some Baptists believe in God and fear and tremble. Amen. Did you know the devil could quote more scripture than you can? You know what he can't do? He can't get right. That scares me sometimes when I have a hard time getting right. The devil can quote scripture, but he can't get right. And I've seen a whole lot of times in my life where I could quote scripture, but I couldn't get right. Getting this old mind right is a hard and difficult thing. And you're dealing with a mind that's fallen, and you better be thankful that God has made a way for you to be reconciled, if not be made perfect in this life. I wish we could be made, and now as far as perfect in a biblical sense, coming to a spiritual maturity and having some discipline and having a right relationship with the Lord and a right fellowship with the Lord, we can do that in that sense of what the Bible calls perfect. But talking about sinless perfection, you can't do it. You can't do it. And the more you discipline this body without a mindset on God's grace at the same time, the worse off you get, really, as a Christian. Amen. The Bible says that the devil, in the book of Job, the Bible says the devil is the king over all the children of pride, all of them. Well, I'm saved. Well, are you a child of pride? If you are, you're serving a different master, because God ain't interested in your pride. He just not. Well, I'm upset at you. You say I'm serving the devil. You're going to go home upset then, because that's what you're doing, whether you like it or not. And a lot of people don't like it. But at any rate, there's a wonder in heaven. There's going to be some wonders in heaven. You're going to see some things as we go forward in time. I hope it's down the road. I really do, as far as things being experienced. But you know, I don't want to experience nothing like that. I don't want to see. I want to see no aliens. And really, it's no such thing as aliens. No such thing as ghosts. No such thing as stuff like that. Well, I seen my grandma. Just be quiet. Amen. You've seen a devil. If you saw a ghost, you saw a devil. Amen. Amen. If you die lost, something comes and gets you. Yeah. You see these guys on the supernatural shows. Just go to the light. Just go to the light. Well, if you want them to go to the light, turn the light switch on. They got the lights turned off, and they got this green light shining in their face. If you want them to go to the light, just walk over to the light switch. Oh, goody. You don't have, listen, when you die and you die lost, you don't have a choice about whether you want to go. Oh, I think they've got unfinished business. Well, it's going to be unfinished for all eternity, because when you die lost, something comes and gets you and carries you. The Bible says the rich man died and he was carried and placed. And matter of fact, there's a lot more than that. The Bible in the book of Job and the book of Psalms, it's almost like some kind of river of something comes and drags you. In other words, the picture that it draws for a man that's lost when he dies is that there's an irresistible current that carries them away, places them into hell. You're not going to make any. Your decisions are made while your heart's beating and your eyes are open. Amen. If you're seeing ghosts and stuff like that, you're dealing with the devil. My uncle moved into a house in Mount Airy, North Carolina, and he told my mother, he said, "You believe in ghosts?" And my mother kind of does. And she said, "Well, I believe in something, and I believe there's something going on." And she didn't understand everything about it, but my mother had been going to church, and so my uncle asked her, said, "You believe in ghosts?" He said, "Because there's ghosts in my house." And then he moved out, and he moved to another house, and that thing stayed with him. And it talked to him. And people would be in his house, and he would go down the basement or something, it would call out their name. Hey. Whisper to him. Some people saw it walk down the hallway. My mother said she seen it walk down the hallway. I don't care to see nothing like that. I've seen a few weird things in my life, but I'm not looking to see stuff like that. Well, that's demonic. It's not ghosts. The Bible calls those familiar spirits. It's number one that they are familiar with you. And I believe it's also familiar in the sense of family. The word is pretty close, wouldn't you say? Familiar, family. And it knows your grandmother and it knows your great-grandmother, and that thing's been with your family for a while. I believe that with all my heart. You can believe it or not, but what else is the definition of familiar spirit? And if it wants to fool you and get your worship and get your fear, just show up as something if you're not visually familiar with it, you'd probably run and hide and get scared. If it showed up with horns and a pointy tail and a pitchfork, you'd run for your life, call the preacher. But that thing don't want the preacher around. It don't want God around. It wants you to worship it. It wants you to lay awake with the covers pulled up over your head. Another thing silly humans do. Amen? Reese was laying there in bed with his covers up over his head the other night, and I went in there and said, Reese, I can still see you. Anything that's out here, it can still see you. The nuclear bomb can get you under your desk, and the boogeyman can get you under your cover. You can see all your elbows, and you can turn the lights on, turn the lights off, close the closet door, open the closet. The boogeyman can get you. And, well, that probably didn't help his psyche any, but at any rate, I don't want the boy to be afraid of wanting to fear the Lord. Amen. You're not supposed to fear the devil. Now, I wouldn't challenge him to a boxing match. I've heard preachers say crazy things like, I put both hands behind my back and kick the devil right off the place. Well, you, while you're busy devil kicking, I'll just keep on kicking Baptist. Because I'm not looking to fight no devil. I'm not able to fight the devil. And some of you are fighting the devil and you don't even know it. You think you're fighting temptation or something like that. A lot of that stuff, you're fighting the devil. The devil out to get you. And the devil's won some battles against you just because of ignorance. The Bible says we're not ignorant of his devices. Some of us are ignorant of his devices. And some of us, and myself included, we've lost a round or two to the devil, hadn't we? And with that in mind, I mean, it ought to make you mad enough to fight a little bit. But when you're doing your fighting, you fight a spiritual battle. You're not fighting against the devil, not personally. I'll whoop you, devil. No, don't say stuff like that. I wouldn't say stuff like that. And not out of fear. I'm not saying that out of fear. I'm saying that out of wisdom. It's that same wisdom I was talking about in here about the reason I don't jump on Tommy Hess. That's wisdom. Amen? Pastor Ryman was talking about boxing Mike Tyson. The reason that he don't do that is wisdom. See, that's the same reason you don't fight the devil. And, of course, you fight the good fight of faith and you'll be doing your part. Amen? The Lord done whoop the devil. Amen. He'll bring that to pass a little bit later on. But before he does, there's a lot of stuff going to show up on this earth. A lot of stuff that'll fool you if you're not careful. You know how to fool somebody real good? Is get the hair to stand up on the back of their neck. Once that happens, a person is locked in. Yes, sir. I mean, whether it be in a spiritual church service or whether it be in one of those spooky situations, once a hair on your neck stands up, you're in. We got your full attention. Whether that be a preacher, whether that be the devil, makes no difference. Once you get your emotions involved so much that your skin begins to react, you're interested. I'm going to keep you around a little while. Yes, sir. That's what Hollywood does. Your favorite character dies, and you're in there weeping. Ain't we pitiful? You know, I bought a box set of Leave It to Beaver, and I find myself about every third episode crying. It's such a sweet show, and his mother speaks so kindly to him, and he says such sweet things. And then 20 minutes after that, I mean, those people are, you know, they died on screen, but like literally 10 seconds after that scene, they were in their dressing room drinking a beer and smoking a joint probably. And yeah, we get all caught up over stuff like that. But once you get that tingle up the back, or if in some media character's situation, tingles down their leg and stuff over Barack Obama, which is kind of gay if you ask me. But once you get that kind of a feeling, You're completely and totally locked in. Amen? On the night Barack Obama gave his acceptance speech or whatever that was after he got elected, and I saw people out in the crowd crying and I was like, oh, we're in trouble now. He could just about do what? Yeah, you was crying for a different reason. But you're in trouble. Amen. You're in trouble. But at any rate, let's move on here. Verse number 1, 12:1, there's a phrase, in heaven, and it's a wonder in heaven. And then look in verse number 3, there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, let me point out something about that. We may or may not get much further than this, but there's a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and moon under her feet. That's the nation of Israel, and that's the nation of Israel as a whole. It's not just some people wandering around in what the world calls Palestine. It's a great wonder. Israel is a great wonder. Israel is a supernatural reminder that God is definitely who he said he was. Israel should have been long gone. Israel, they've tried to do to Israel what the United States has tried to do with the Navajos. Now, you know, round up these people and put them on a reservation, stuff like that, they're not going to thrive. They're not going to grow that much. They're not going to advance as a people. And you can sing the blues for them, or you can clap your hands and say you're glad they're there. It doesn't make any difference. Once you put people on a reservation like that, they're not going to thrive and they're not going to prosper. Now, your history books are telling you lies about why they are on reservations. And most of you have already bought those lies, and I see it on your Facebook post. White men are so terrible, look what they did to the Indians. All that stuff. You've bought that line, hook, line, and sinker. But at any rate, what I'm trying to say is the rest of the world is trying to do to Israel exactly what's been done to other ethnic groups that have long since passed their opportunity to make anything out of themselves. And Israel's been burnt, they've been gassed, they've been chased, they've been dispersed, they've been beat, they've been killed, they've been warred against, and you just get, the more you fight them, it's like Christianity. The more you persecute them, the more they grow and the stronger they get. And that really ought to be the secret to survival for any person who feels like they're oppressed. Just keep going. Now, we don't like Adolf Hitler, do we? Want to make that clear right up front. But how in the world does somebody like Adolf Hitler get into power? A person gets power because they don't give a flip what you think about them. Now, if I begin to open my mouth about my opinions and you say, oh, we don't like that, we don't like that, we don't like that, and if I shut up and if I stop talking, then whatever I'm for and whatever I'm pushing and whatever I'm trying to advance, it stops right there. And then, you know what I begin to say? I begin to say, nobody likes me. And I become pathetic for the rest of my life. I don't advance any further. But if I stand up and espouse my position, the whole world goes, that's terrible. And if I keep talking, guess what? It's going to build. One dummy over here is going to say, oh, amen. And one person over here, oh, I like that. And one person over here, oh, and pretty soon you got a big crowd on your hands. That's how you get power in life. Is you don't give a flip what nobody thinks. This is what's right and this is what I believe. We're going to go. That's what Adolf Hitler did. If Adolf Hitler did it, you can do it. As long as you got that mindset, they're gonna hate me and they're gonna say bad things about me. You're defeated already. Yeah, right. And all the complaints in the world ain't gonna improve your situation. It's just not. Well, if I complain long enough, they'll make laws and rules. They already made laws and rules. Laws and rules don't improve life as far as making you accepted or anything of the sort. Amen. Living life, amen, is how you rise or fall. But at any rate, Israel is a great object lesson for that. And that when you see this sun and moon and stars, this wonder in heaven, it is a wondrous thing. It's a thing to wonder at. How are they still here? How they still have power? How do 6 nations come against them and try to destroy them and they whoop every one of them? How do they do that? You know, when during the 6 Days War, they didn't get France and Germany and the United States, and they didn't get all that help. I imagine they only had help from one place, and I believe God helped them. I believe God helped them. I believe God's always going to help them. Amen? You know what the Lord said in the Old Testament? We're going to hit a lot of small topics. And a lot of these small topics hopefully will come together in your head one day. You know what the Lord said in the Old Testament about Israel? He said, if one day the sun stopped shining and the moon stopped rising and the stars in heaven stopped shining, then will Israel cease to be a nation. Has the sun ever stopped shining? Israel never stopped being a nation then. Is that a fair conclusion? Okay, stop saying that Israel became a nation in 1948 because it didn't. Israel never stopped being a nation, never has stopped being a nation, never going to stop being a nation until that sun out there disappears. Well, we talked about this Wednesday night. Stop using other verses to change clear verses. When the sun stops shining, when the moon stops rising, when the stars stop shining, then Israel will cease to be a nation. And that's just a nice roundabout way of God saying Israel ain't never going to stop being a nation. Because God made a promise to Abraham, and the day they stop being a nation, God's promise to Abraham is broken. God don't break his promises. God is faithful. God is faithful. God is not a man that he should lie. If you had a deal with Israel, you'd probably break it. That's one of the wonders of Israel. People keep on breaking the rules. People keep on breaking the promises. Amen? Oh, what a wonderful book we read. Amen. It's a wonder in heaven. And then in verse number 3 said, there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. Now that is a wonder indeed. People are more interested in this subject, I think, than any other. If you put it on the signboard out front of the church, said we're studying the devil, I believe a lot of people would come. I believe they would. Don't nobody put that on the signboard, by the way. We don't want them to come for that reason. You don't learn about the devil first. You learn about Jesus first. Amen. And Jesus ought to be a more interesting subject than the devil. He said, why are we studying the devil? Because the Bible says we're not ignorant of his devices. And a lot of people are ignorant of who the devil is and what he is. And a lot of people are still trying to make the record deal with the devil. See, you believe more in an old blues folk tale than you do what the Bible said. Oh, make a deal with the devil. Well, I don't find that in my Bible. Now, you make a covenant with death and all kinds of stuff like that. You're not going to go down to no crossroads and sign no contract with the devil. Your mind is all in Hollywood and this stuff. Like, your deal with the devil was signed when you was born. Matter of fact, it was a rental agreement. You got a place reserved right there with him. While we're talking about myths and legends, you know, most people's idea of the devil is that the devil has a throne down in hell and he rules and stuff like that. The devil is not in charge of hell. The devil has no throne in hell. The Lord, our God, prepared hell to torture the devil. And when you get to hell, the devil is not going to be torturing you. The devil is going to be being tortured right there with you. And when you look at him, the Bible says when men look at the devil, once he's cast down, they're going to say, is this the man that weakened the nations? Is this the guy who kept tricking me? He's going to look like, right now, I guess he's wondrous. He's a wonder. If I woke up this morning and walked out on my front lawn and seen a great red dragon with 7 heads, I'd do more than just wonder, I wonder what that is. No, sir. I'm going back in the house, and I'm either going to crawl under my desk or I'm going to pull my covers up over my head. One of the two. Ain't you? I don't care if it's futile or not. I'm going to do it. I'm going to hide. I'm going to do my best. But that builds wonder, and, you know, the people's estimation of what the devil is, you know, horns and a pitchfork and a pointed tail, you know, I don't know. So most of that image that people have of the devil is worship and fear. And you know, you see this dark figure with these bat wings and these glowing red eyes. I hope you understand that the only creature that there is that has glowing red eyes is Jesus. Revelation chapter 1, read it for yourself. So he's trying to get your worship. He's trying to emulate his image. Be careful what you call spooky. Of course, if you saw Jesus today, you'd fall on your face. When I see Jesus, I'm just going to run up and give him a big old slobbery kiss. No, you ain't. You're going to get down. Amen? The Bible said men saw angels in the Old Testament. They just fell over like they was dead. You say, why? Because they're wondrous. If God opened your eyes and let you see some of the stuff, you'd have a heart attack. Matter of fact, that's what the Bible says. Men's hearts failing them for fear of things that are coming on the earth. And if you think the lowlier spiritual beings like demons and stuff like that cause men some heart palpitations, what about some of these that are not fallen, that are rich in the glory that God gave them, like Michael the archangel? Some of you ladies would pass out if Elvis stepped in the building. If Michael the archangel stepped in the building, over I'd go. You say, why? Because it's frightful. It's wondrous. And I think some of our nerves are just desensitized because we've been watching Freddy Krueger kill a million people every year on television. Your mind gets soaked up with that stuff till the rest of the world and what's really happening, what's really in it, you kind of get desensitized to that sort of stuff. But the things that are in this Bible are more wondrous than anything you've ever imagined or anything George Lucas has ever imagined. Amen. And be worth more to see it too. Amen. So there's in verse 1, there's the phrase, a wonder in heaven. Verse 3, there's the phrase, another wonder in heaven. And verse number 4, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. So when this devil gets into a fighting mood, his tail's going to draw some stars of heaven. We're going to study those stars. I guess we'll start doing that next week, find out what they are. And then verse number 7, there was war in heaven. So we've got a wonder in heaven, wondrous things in heaven. We've got war in heaven. And we've got stars in heaven. Now, we're going to get into these things more in detail next week. But I want to read to you as we close here Ephesians chapter 2. And you can be studying on this. And some of these things, like I say, as we read, just become apparent to you as we go. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 is a great chapter, by the way. I've memorized it about 10 times. And I probably couldn't quote 3 verses out of it now. Does anybody else have a mind like that? Somebody said, did you memorize the Constitution? I'm lucky I've got my name, my Social Security number memorized. I don't have my telephone remembers most of the stuff I need to remember. And boy, that'll get you in trouble. I've had about 4 of these smartphones. And the smartphones are about like smart people. They still forget. You wake up one morning, they don't come on anymore. You got $10,000 worth of notes. Oh, my whole career is shot because I stored all my stuff on that stupid phone. But at any rate, that's the way I do my memorization. If I call my wife, I don't know her number. I just hit her name. Somebody asked me what my number is. I got to look it up. I don't call me. How am I supposed to remember my number? Amen? Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened. This is why it's such a great chapter, and it's a great chapter, as I said, to memorize. Memorize it even if you can't remember it. You'll remember it in due time. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course. When we get to the book of Job, I believe it is, we'll see the stars in their courses. And that'll have some relevance here. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. The world is on a course. We think that according to who gets elected, it'll go one way. Somebody else gets elected, it'll go another. No, it's going the same way. No matter who gets elected. It's going. If you wake up today and serve the Lord, the world is on a course. If you get up and don't serve the Lord, the world's still on that course. If you get up and preach Jesus today, people are on their way to hell. If you get up and don't preach Jesus, people are still on their way to hell. And the world's getting worse and worse because the road that they're on leads to worse. Amen? The Bible says there's a lot of people. The way is broad, and many there be that go in thereat. The way is broad that leadeth to destruction. Amen? That's the course. That's where it's headed. Well, one of these days, maybe we'll figure out how to make it better. Nope. Well, Mr. Hawking's very smart. He'll figure it out. Nope. Nope. No. No, sir. Not at all. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So there's a prince, and he's a spirit. And that ain't Jesus. That's the devil. That's that great red dragon. He's a spiritual being. And let me say this. Well, I'll say this. I was going to say some things that he is. Let me say two or three things that he ain't, and we'll take a break till next week. He's not omnipotent. He's not all-powerful. He is a defeated foe. He's defeated. The Lord has already done the work that defeats him. Amen? He's not to be feared by you, and he's not omnipotent, and he's not a mind reader, but he's very wise. He can figure out. If he's been figuring men out for 6,000 years, he's probably pretty good at it. Amen? And if he is the epitome of pride, he knows how to deal with you and your pride. Oh, but preacher, I don't have any pride. Yeah. Did you look in the mirror this morning? Is that pride at all? Oh, that's professionalism. Yeah, it's a professionalism cupcake with pride icing. That's what it is. Amen? You put salt in your, well, I don't know. I better hush because you might actually do that. But anyway, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your goodness and grace. And Lord, I pray you'd help us as we continue to study the Bible. Help us to see things clearly. Help us to see things at all. But help us to see clearly. Help us to understand what these things are about in the Bible. Help us, oh God, to see things to where we're not standing in amazement. We're not more interested in the devil or angels, whether they be good or evil, more than we are interested in you. And I believe this country got in a bad shape back in the 50s and 60s, and people began to worship angels and devils more than Jesus Christ, our Savior. I pray you'd help us not to do that. Help us to depend on you and to rely on you and to fear you with the fear that men ought to have for you and to love you with the love that Christians ought to have for you. And I'll thank you and praise you, God, for everything that you do for us. In Jesus Christ's name, we ask these things. Bless the morning service. In Jesus' name, I ask it. Amen.